At the tender age of 6, little Johnny began to realize that his life was, childhood was anything but normal. Johnny had times in his life, no doubt, where he played, where he had fun, where he almost seemed like a normal everyday child. But even those times were overshadowed by a greater darkness. You see, Johnny's dad was a terrible alcoholic, and Johnny and his mother both had suffered at the hands of that alcoholic father. Let me take you through a walk through the day in Johnny's life. Johnny would wake up very early in the morning, being very quiet. He would not play. He would not watch cartoons like a normal child might, afraid that he might wake up his father, who had a horrible hangover from the night before. Little Johnny would dress as quickly as possible and look forward to going to school. For it was the only time he really could feel himself. It was the only place that he found safety and happiness at. But always about noon at school, Johnny's stomach began to hurt. And he began to realize that very soon he would have to go home to that horrible situation where alcohol was destroying his family. Every evening about 6 o'clock, little Johnny knew that his dad was going to get liquored up and was going to start a fight with his mother or with he. When that happened, Johnny always ran upstairs and locked himself in the closet and got down on his hands and knees and prayed to God that he could have a normal family, that his mom and dad would stop fighting, that he would stop drinking. Sadly, that day never came in little Johnny's life. Sometimes we in the church act like the little Johnnies of the world don't exist. And if they do, they could never be in our family. Friends, this is part of the problem why alcohol is affecting the family like it is. We think that when we became Christians, some force field was put around us and sin cannot penetrate it. That's just not true. We don't live in this surreal world where bad things don't happen. In fact, I would guarantee you that in each of our communities, each of our own congregations, and in some of our own families right now, the family is under attack because of alcohol. That being true, what can we do as Christians to prevent the little Johnnies of the world from becoming a reality in our family? This evening, we're going to do 3 very basic things. We're going to answer the question, how is alcohol destroying the family? Then we're going to answer the question, why should the Christian abstain from alcohol? And thirdly, we're going to answer the question, what can we do today to prevent an alcohol problem from occurring in our families? I want you to take your hand out, and I want you to follow through with me on this lesson as we look at some statistics that will make you realize, that are designed to make you realize. If you don't have a handout, raise your hand. We'll bring one of those around to you. What we want to do is notice just how serious of a problem there is with us today. Alcohol is waging war against the Christian family, and we must come to terms with that. Drugrehabs.org, a social betterment program nonprofit, noted in their statistics that the number one drug problem in the world is alcoholism. It's more addictive than crack cocaine to many people. It destroys more lives than methamphetamine. It is the number one drug problem we have among us today. More people die from it than from any other drug out there. In fact, studies have been shown in families where alcohol is present and where the parents have favorable views or attitudes toward that, the Journal of Studies on Alcohol showed that the parents' drinking behaviors and attitudes toward alcohol caused their children to initiate and continue drinking as adolescents. You know, we didn't need a study, though, to tell us that. If you brag about how you used to drink when you were a teenager, or if your children see alcohol in the home, I can guarantee you they're going to initiate and continue drinking just to be like Dad or just like Mom was. It's a serious problem, and we have to face it with God's Word and the way God wants us to approach it. Look at this third statistic. This is overwhelming. Narcanon, a drug rehabilitation program with a 76% recovery rate, helping people out, has reported that 43%, some 76 million people, are directly linked to an alcoholic in their family or someone close to them. Think about that. One in every two families has an alcoholic in it who is negatively affecting that family and causing great problems. Friends, we've got a very serious alcohol problem in our country today, and it is affecting the family in many ways we may not even realize. Turn your hand out over, and I want you to notice the fourth statistic that is given to us. Some 75% of all domestic violence cases, that is where a spouse, husband or wife, abuses their husband or wife, their other spouse, 75% of the time alcohol was drinking before or during that problem. Think about it. 75% of all domestic violence cases, a leading and contributing factor is alcohol. Each year, between 1,200 and 8,800 babies suffer from fetal alcohol syndrome. Here's how serious the problem is, my friends. There are an estimated average 5,000 women who are pickling their babies in alcohol before they're born. That's a serious problem that we have to deal with today. And no doubt it affects the family in a horrible way. The first age, average age that a teenager drinks alcohol is 13 years old. Just an average among young people today. In fact, a study was done among high school seniors. 64%, two-thirds, said that they had been drunk at least once by that time. One-third, another 33%, said that they had been drunk in the last month. It's affecting our young people, it's affecting young children, it's affecting the old. Alcohol is waging war against the family. But there's also encouraging statistics today. I want you to notice under point number one here, the Journal of American Medical Science reports that research studies show children are less likely to drink when their parents are involved with them and when their parents and they feel close to each other. While there are statistics that show there's a serious problem, there are also some that show when parents get involved, when they love their children, when they're close to them, when they're a part of their lives, it greatly affects those children in a positive way. Look at the second study. Another important study by the Journal of Studies on Alcohol showed that adolescents drink less and have fewer alcohol-related problems when their parents discipline them consistently and set out clear expectations. Doesn't that sound like a lot what the Bible said in the book of Proverbs? Train up a child in the way he'd go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. When we set clear guidelines, when we say to our children, this is wrong, here's what God says about it, and we expect you not to go down that path. Even our studies today show that works. When we discipline children properly and consistently, it shows to have a positive effect in their lives. And so, yes, we've got a serious problem. Alcohol is winning the war in some ways, but we can do something about it to defeat this great enemy. What we're going to do now is look at how, in the past, in the Bible, alcohol has had a destructive force among God's people. I wanted to give you four examples of Old Testament families who suffered greatly because of alcohol. And I want you to notice how each of these has a slightly different slant, a slightly different way in which they suffered. Let's begin with the first. Open with me to Genesis chapter 9. Oh, that great man Noah and his godly family, when all the rest of the world perished in the flood, Noah and his family got into the ark and they were saved. They were in the ark for many days. They finally come out in Genesis chapter 9 and we immediately see a very, very sad scene. Alcohol always brings a curse, not a blessing to the family. Genesis chapter 9. I want you to notice what the Word of God says, beginning in verse 20. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine, and notice, and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Notice this. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." It goes on to tell how the rest will be blessed. But notice what happened. Here's Noah, and he plants a vineyard. And he drinks of the wine, and he becomes drunk. And before he knows it, there's Noah. He's passed out. He's laying down drunk, and he's uncovered. And then one of his sons, grandsons, comes by. And they see his nakedness. And evidently something takes place. For verse 24 tells us that Noah knew that something had been done to him. What a sad, sad scene. This great, renowned family of faith who survived in the flood. How sad it is to see them drowning in the muck and mire of alcohol. Imagine how many people's families have been cursed instead of blessed because of an alcohol problem. Think about the devastating effects this has on the Christian family today. How many fathers have gone to a bar and gotten drunk and cheated on their wives, and their family is suffering because of it. I know families right now who are suffering because of that. One or either spouse has gone out, got involved with alcohol, and the bonds of trust have been broken because of that. The family is shattered. Before you know it, it's in divorce court. And there goes the family. And alcohol was at the center of that problem. How many wives have had extramarital affairs because of alcohol? Because of the things that go along with that and all the trouble that there is today. How many children have been molested because some adult, under the influence of alcohol, couldn't control his passions and desires? My dear friends, you watch the news, you read the paper, and you'll see examples of young children who are suffering in this way because some adult got drunk and couldn't control his passions. And we think back to Genesis chapter 9, and we see alcohol always brings a curse, not a blessing, to the family. Look in Genesis chapter 19. The second example we see is that alcohol always weakens instead of strengthening our morals. Look at the example of Lot in Genesis chapter 19. You remember Lot? He escaped from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He and his two daughters escape, and there are no men, and so the daughters begin to concoct a plan to have children, and they have to get Lot drunk to accomplish this. Genesis chapter 19, I want you to look beginning in verse 30. It says, "Then Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth.'" Now notice their plan. "Come," they say, "let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in, lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. You go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she arose or when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. My dear friends, we read that text, and these two deceptive women, their immorality is at a peak here. They decide, "We've got to have children. We can't find anybody else to do it. The only option is our father. He'll never agree to it. So what we'll do is we'll get him drunk and we'll deceive him and he'll never know it." You know, we think about this and we say, how disgusting and repulsive. Here's a man who lay with his own daughters. But you know, Lot would have been just as disgusted and just as repulsed had he known what was going on. This shows us how alcohol weakens one's morals. It does not strengthen them. Lot never would have done this. He never would have entered in this arrangement. Yet he was under the influence of alcohol, and this caused his morals to be weakened. How many people today have had this same problem? Lot never would have imagined this, but many people today look back in shame on things they did under the influence of alcohol that they never would have done before. For example, how many fathers or husbands have got drunk and beat their wife or their child? And the next morning they wake up and there's the wife with a black eye, or there's the child with some bruise on him, And then they remember. And how shameful they feel. They never would have done that had they not been under the influence of alcohol. Yet that has left a devastating mark on the family. How many young men or young women whose morals are most of the time good under the influence of alcohol have been promiscuous, got involved in sexual morality, and now wake up 9 months later and they've got a baby? How many times has that occurred? Most of us wouldn't act that way, wouldn't think that way, yet under the influence of alcohol, it weakens our morals. How many young men look back on the grocery store that they robbed in shame, knowing that if it were not for the influence of alcohol or drugs, they never, never would have done that? Open with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And I want you to see a third example of just how devastating alcohol is to the family. Excuse me, 1 Samuel 25. Look in 1 Samuel 25, and I want you to notice in verse 31. The example here is that of Nabal, a very foolish individual. David and Abigail are conspiring so that David can do the Lord's work and continue on. Yet Nabal is right in the way, in the middle of this. He gets drunk and makes very foolish decisions. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 25. I want you to notice beginning in verse 31. Back up to verse 30. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that He has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged Himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. This is Abigail talking here. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with mine own hands. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me, surely by morning, like no males, would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought to him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Now look at verse 36. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was, in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. The Bible tells us that it happened about 10 days later that he became sick and died. What I want you to see is not only was Nabal a fool in the decisions he made with David, but he was so drunk, so inebriated by this wine, the Bible tells us he was very drunk, he couldn't make good decisions. Friends, when it comes to the family, alcohol always causes us to make foolish decisions instead of wise ones. This is the way that it always is with the effects of alcohol. How tragic it is for someone to drink and get behind the wheel of a car and destroy people's lives in alcohol-related accidents. It causes us to make foolish decisions, not wise ones. Again, how foolish it is for young people to become promiscuous under the guise of alcohol when at other times they might have made wiser decisions. And so here's another example of the destructive nature of alcohol. One last one that I want you to look at. Turn in your Bible to 1 Kings 16, and I want you to look in verse 9. When it relates to the family, in the example we see in 1 Kings 16, alcohol always leaves the family open to death and destruction instead of protecting it. Look in 1 Kings 16. And I want you to notice the example we see here beginning in verse 9. Here we learn a little bit about King Elah in verse 8. The son of Baasha, he reigns over Israel. He reigned 2 years in Tirzah. Now notice what verse 9 says. Now his servant Zimri, commander of half of his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, notice, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of the house of Tirzah. And Zimri went in, struck him, killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Elah never would have left himself open to this kind of death and destruction by one of his own commanders, was he not drinking himself drunk. Friends, alcohol leaves the family open to death and destruction instead of protecting it. You drink alcohol, and I can guarantee you the last thing you're doing for the family is protecting it. You're opening the doors for death and for destruction. For example, a sad, sad scene happened a while back in Ardmore, where I live at. There was a young lady who, during the middle of the night, all of her three children, young children, were asleep, all under the age of five. And in the middle of the night, she decides, as these children are asleep, to go about a block and a half over and party. Well, the house catches on fire, and all three children burn up to death. And I ask myself, could that have been prevented? And we know we may not know the answer to this, but I can guarantee you this. Had that woman not been drinking and partying and abandoning her family because of alcohol and the like, there would have been a lot greater chance that family would have survived. Statistics show us that mothers against drunk drivers in the state of Texas, studies they have done of all the fatalities that happened, about 3,582, 1,600 of those were directly related to alcohol. That is almost one half, 45% of all fatalities in cars are directly linked to alcohol. I can guarantee you, alcohol leaves the family open to death and destruction instead of protecting it. But then let's turn our attention to the second question. Why must the Christian family abstain from alcohol according to the Scriptures? The very first reason is because it's the only way. The only way you and I will ever defeat this great enemy of the family is by abstinence. There is no playing with fire in this area. Unless we abstain from alcohol, we will not win the Bible. And not only that, that's what God tells us to do within the pages of the Bible. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 is a wonderful passage that teaches us the nature of alcohol. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Whoever's led astray by it is not wise. How does God feel about it? It mocks us. It's something that sometimes makes us want to brawl, and it does not contain God's wisdom. In Isaiah 28 and verse 7, there's a passage that vividly teaches us just how negative alcohol is for the child of God. Turn with me to that passage. Open to Isaiah 28, and I want you to read this with me in verse 7. It shows how alcohol causes one to err in judgment and walk the way of sin instead of the path of righteousness. In Isaiah 28, in verse 7. Notice what God says about these people. They also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. God calls this an error in vision and judgment. They're out of the way. What's that mean? They're no longer walking in the right way. They're walking the way that God has not told them to. And friends, anytime we imbibe alcohol, as Christians, we're doing the same thing. Proverbs 23 verses 20 and 21 describes the wine bibber and the gluttonous person as those who will both come to poverty and destruction. You read Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 14, and here is a text where God describes Egypt and her destruction, the perverse spirit that she has. And guess what he compares her to? Like a drunk man staggering in his vomit. That's how Egypt was acting. That's how the Bible describes her. And it is a direct correlation because that type of person is not living the life God wants them to. Hosea 7 verse 5 teaches us how they were trying to deceive the king. And they had given him some kind of deception. And it says they had made him sick and inflamed him with wine. Wine causes a person to be sick in God's eyes. You think about passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Of all those horrible things we read about, adultery, immorality, idols, drunkenness, homosexuality, Paul says, and such were, not are, were some of you. You know, I talk to people sometimes and they say, well, where in the Bible does it say it's wrong to be drunk specifically? Here it is. Make a note of it. Ephesians 5:18. If God wanted to say, don't be drunk, what would He say? How would He say it any clearer than this? Do not be drunken with wine, wherein is dissipation. My friends, you can't get any clearer than that. The Bible says it's wrong. We ought not to have it in the family. And it always leads to tragic results. Think about the example of 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It's used again in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, Titus 2, verse 2. Here's an example where we're told to be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. That Greek word sober, Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says, it means the exact opposite of being intoxicated. In the physical sense of intoxication and in the spiritual sense of being intoxicated figuratively. Now, my friends, the question I would ask is this. Peter is most likely talking about a spiritual intoxication. But think about this. How can a person be drunk physically and sober spiritually? Is that possible to do? Can you be falling down, slop drunk physically, and be alert and ready to do battle with the devil? Absolutely not. The very idea that Christians are to be sober, to have all their faculties together, teaches us that alcohol is not something we should use. But then there's another source of evidence that teaches us that we should abstain from alcohol, and it's the authority of God's Word. When we think about alcohol and its usage, we've got to remember, we do only that which the Bible authorizes. Remember Colossians 3:17? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We've got to find approval for what we do. We must not go beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, we're not to add to or take away from the Bible. Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19. That being said, the Christian must come to the Bible and ask the question, where do I find authority to use alcohol for physical gratification? And listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. There is not one passage within all the pages of the Bible that says you or me or any other Christian anywhere can use alcohol for physical gratification. Friends, you read your Bible. You study it for yourself. It's just not there. Everything God says about it is negative. It's always given in a negative light and how it affects the family in an evil way. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, it doesn't say not to. We don't operate that way in every other area of life. We don't think that way when it comes to the job, when it comes to other areas. We don't say, well, God didn't tell us not to. We operate by what has the Lord said. Jeremiah 37:17 is a great question. Is there any word from the Lord? What does God say on it? And then we must only go by what the Bible authorizes us to do. If God doesn't say that we should use it, then that also means we should not use it. Thus, by His very silence on the subject of using it for physical gratification, we must realize God did not intend Christians to use it in that way. I want us to think about a third principle this evening, and that is this. How can we prevent an alcohol problem from occurring in our families today? I thank God for every parent who asks this question. Every parent who asks, what can I do to keep my children from getting involved in alcohol? Because there are some biblical things that we can do to make sure that our children stay away from this. What are they? I want to give you four principles that if you'll follow, I think will help your family and your young people to stay away from it. Number one. Teach them the destructive nature of alcohol. You know, this is what we've been talking about. You've got to sit down in the family, in the home. Listen to me. Don't leave it up to the church. Don't leave it up to the Bible class. You, as a parent, must sit down and talk to your children about the destructive nature of alcohol. That's your responsibility, not the church's. Remember Ephesians 6, verse 4? The church, bring up your children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. Is that what it says? No. Parents, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 teaches us as parents, when we walk by the wayside, when we lie down, when we rise up, everywhere we're to be teaching our children about God and His way. And we need to teach them passages like Proverbs 20 verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever's led astray by it is not wise. You and me as parents, that's where the alcohol problem will be defeated. That's where we'll win the war, when we get involved, when we say what God says, and when we teach our children what's right and wrong in this arena. Secondly, I want to suggest to you, don't open Pandora's box even one time. Don't let alcohol in your family, in your home, for any reason. You know, I hear of families who say, well, we brought in a bottle of Seagram 7 because we had a cough. My dear friends, have you not heard of cough syrup and NyQuil? Why in the world do you need to bring alcohol into your home, in your family, when we have medicine today that will far better deal with that than alcohol? Jeremiah 8 verse 12 describes a scene where the people were so engrossed in sin that they couldn't even blush at it anymore. We need to be a people who still blush at the very sight of alcohol and teach our children that it's not right in the home and we're not going to have it there for any reason whatsoever. Thirdly, I would suggest to you today to fill your child's life and your life with Christian service and godly activities. You want to win the problem against alcohol? Here's one of the easiest ways to do it. Get involved with the church. Get involved with the work of the Lord. And you stay busy being about the Father's business. And then maybe we won't have time to do everything else. Let's involve ourselves in Christian service and acts so that we can focus on what's good. Isn't that what Philippians 4 verses 6 through 8 says? Be anxious in nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. God of peace, He'll take care of us. Tells us, think on those things that are good and noble and holy and just and upright. If we're thinking about those things, living those things out in our life, we're not going to have the time to get involved in other stuff that could cause us great harm. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. If we're teaching our children how to live the Christian life, how to get involved in good things, how to stay busy in the work of the Lord, we can know for sure that that's going to help in keeping them away from drugs and alcohol. Finally, I would tell you this morning, or this evening, that we must, as parents, pray to God often for help in this area. I believe in the awesome power of prayer. And as it relates to my children, and as it relates to people who are in my family, I know that one way I can for sure help them is to ask God for His help. Don't you remember the words of James chapter 5, verse 16? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person, it overcomes much. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought to pray always and never lose heart. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your cares upon Him. Why? He cares for you. Jesus started every day, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, in the morning, a great while before daylight. He departed, went to a solitary place, and there prayed. And friends, we ought to get down our hands and knees and ask God for His help in defeating this great enemy. Can we do it? You bet we can. If we come to the Bible, if we face an alcohol problem with God and His help, then there's no way that it can win. But if we just act like it doesn't exist, if we act like as Christians we're impenetrable, you can bet Satan's got us right where he wants us. In this battle against the family, Satan has called one of his greatest gladiators, alcohol itself, to wage war. And in some ways he may be winning, but we as Christians can rise up and defeat this great enemy with trust in God and His Word. May God truly give us the courage and the strength to defeat alcohol in the home. If you've never obeyed the gospel, the Lord's invitation is always open to you. Maybe there's someone here who's not a child of God. Maybe you've lived a life that has been involved with alcohol and drugs. We want you to know this. Jesus provides you a way of life that is far greater and far better than you can ever imagine. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. As a Christian, if your life has been lived in an immoral way, maybe you've gotten involved in alcohol. Maybe you've gotten involved in drugs or tobacco or something of that nature. You need to know this, and I say this with all the love in my heart. Until you make it right with God, you will not have heaven as your home. God loves you. We love you. We want more than anything for you to go to heaven. God so loved the world that He gave us His Son. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to go to heaven. But you've got to take the first step. If you're living a life of sin that involves some of the things we've talked about, or whatever sin it may be, you need to make it right with Almighty God. In Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, the Jews came to Jesus to question Him about certain sinners. Lord, you heard about these people who mingled their blood with their sacrifice, so they were sinners than all? What about these people who are walking down the road and a tower falls on them out of nowhere? Was that the vengeance of God? You know what Jesus' answer was to that? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation today, won't you do so while we stand and sing?